Hello, Landmark Baptist Church, to our family and friends, our church members, and those that are just joining us online this evening. We want to welcome you. Just a little while ago, we finished our second Sunday post-quarantine, not necessarily out of the quarantine, but our second service back, our second Sunday back, in-person services. Of course, we are still putting all of our services online and streaming them to social media, but for the last 2 weeks, we've been able to come into this room and meet in person, and it has just been a joy to be around some of God's people, other Christians that God has worked in their lives and saved. And it's been encouragement to hear the singing, to read from God's Word together while other people are reading from God's Word with you. We're not created to live this life alone, and God encourages us by His Spirit, but also by the presence and the joy that we find in our relationship with others. And so it has been a joy to be back together in person. Some of you are still not able to be with us, and we understand, and we will welcome people back as they are able to be with us. Again, we had two services today, at 9:30 in the morning and 11 in the morning, the same service back to back, so that we can spread out throughout our auditorium and allow for physical distancing. But it's still an encouragement, even though this isn't exactly how we'd like to meet. We want to all be together again, and I hope that that will be soon. But this is a good step in the right direction, in my opinion. You may wonder why I am in this position. And my mother, along with some other people as they watch this, may wonder what in the world I'm doing here on the edge. I am in our balcony over top of our sanctuary, and I am in a safe place, Mom. It's okay. I'm going to explain to you a little bit about why I'm up here. I kind of want to do it for a little bit of perspective in a few minutes, and we will get there. Until then, try to relax, because if this is posted and you are watching it, then you know that nothing happened to me, okay? Because I'm going to be the one that posts it. So if I fall off, you won't even ever see this video. But as long as I am here and as long as you are watching this, you know that everything turned out okay. And so if you would take your Bible, try not to be distracted by where I am, and look at Psalm 73. Maybe I've taken it as a challenge to just speak from as many places as possible around our church. I'm not sure. I've spoken from and done some of our lessons the last few weeks from the floor, from the aisle, from the pulpit, from the platform, from my office, sitting in our office, standing in our office, even some of our videos outside and different things. And so maybe I'll just try to start knocking out each room as we go and show you different places around the church. But if you would look at Psalm 73 tonight, we are going to look at an idea or a topic in the same vein as our morning worship service. Now, if you haven't gotten to see this morning's sermon, that's fine. You don't have to have watched it to understand what we're going to deal with here, but it goes along with it. And I think I'm going to be trying to do that for the next several weeks. Whatever we study in person on Sunday morning, I'd like to expound on that a little bit and apply it a little bit in the evening. And so we're going to do that again tonight, Psalm 73. This morning, we dealt with the popular or famous story of Doubting Thomas, as we have called him. And we talked about why that may be a little unfair to call him Doubting Thomas. If you look at the other instances in his lives, the other disciples' reaction to Jesus, Thomas just happens to be the one that we have focused on. And so we talked about doubts in our own lives, and we talked about Jesus' attitude toward those. Jesus' words to Thomas were, "Be not faithless, believe." He says, "I don't want you to be faithless. I want you to believe. I don't want you to doubt. I want to bring you to faith." And he dealt with Thomas gently. He did not excuse his doubts, and he did not validate his doubts, but he worked in his doubts, and he brought Thomas to faith. And that is what Jesus wants in our lives. He's not standing there hitting us over the head every moment that we doubt. He does not excuse our doubt. He does not want us to doubt. He does not embrace our doubt in the sense that it is helpful. Our doubts can harm our faith. Our doubts can harm what others see of our God if we stay in our doubts. But the key to doubting is that we are seeking to be assured in our faith. Sometimes we seem content to stay in our doubt and not to follow God in faith. But in reality, Thomas was in his doubt. But remember, he said, unless I see his hands and his side, I won't believe. But in other words, he's saying, if I see his hands and his side, I will believe. Thomas was looking for ways to believe in that perspective. And so we're going to look at Psalm 73 this evening, and we're going to talk about our own doubts. And we're going to study a psalm in which the writer here, it says Asaph, is who it's from. And it says that he, this psalm writer, struggled with some things, but then was reassured of some things from God. And so we want to read the passage and then just very quickly apply what God is trying to teach us from His Word tonight. So you look at Psalm 73, and we will be there and read verse. We'll read through the whole entire psalm. It says, truly, God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone. My steps had well nigh slipped. For I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bands in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride compasseth them about as a chain, violence covereth them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than heart could wish. You ever feel like that? He's looking at sinful men of the world, who he would call the wicked men of the world, those that have rejected, do not follow God. And he sees their success. He sees their seeming happiness in life. Verse 8, they are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Therefore his people return hither, and waters of a full cup are wrung out to them. And they say, how doth God know, and is there knowledge in the Most High? They are even taunting God. Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verily, I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in innocency. For all the day long have I been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. He says, I feel as though I've cleansed my heart and I've sought the righteousness of God for useless. It's vain. I feel like people are blaspheming God. I feel like they have increased only in their richness, and that I have been plagued seemingly for following God. And we feel that way at times. So what does he do in the second half of the chapter? Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful or too troublesome for me. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places. Thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment. They are utterly consumed with terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image. Thus my heart was grieved, and I was pricked in my reins, saying I was moved. So foolish was I and ignorant, I was as a beast before them. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. For lo, they that are far from thee shall perish. Thou hast destroyed all them that go whoring from thee. But it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord, that I may declare all thy works. Father, help us as we look at this text just for a few minutes. And help us to understand that, yes, there are things that we see and things that we feel about what's going on in this world. But there are other things that we know to be true of our God. Help us to land in faith, by faith, in what we know to be true of you. To not live by our experience or what we see or what we feel, but by what we have been told through the Word of God. And we pray this in your precious name. Amen. My hope today is to encourage you. When you spend two hours on in church about doubt, it would feel as though we are trying to invoke a negative feeling. But the truth is, I understand, and we talked about it this morning, that we all feel and sense doubt in our lives, and it comes from various places. We won't rehash that tonight, but we referenced this morning so many things can bring doubt into our lives, crisis, failures, our own thoughts, our own mistakes, thousands of choices placed together can bring doubt into our lives. We can doubt our faith. We can doubt we know what we've been taught by God's Word. But the point is not to emphasize our doubt, just as often we emphasize that Thomas was the doubter. But in reality, that story is about how Thomas moved from doubt to faith. It's not about Thomas the doubter. It's about Jesus Christ that brought him to great faith. Thomas went on to serve the Lord. He died. He was murdered in India, taking the gospel around the world. So obviously, he moved from doubt to faith. And that is the emphasis of what we're trying to make throughout our day today. And as we look at this passage, and we won't go back and read every detail, but think about all that he said in verses 4 through 12, and then down through verse number 15, really, as he explains all of the things that he sees when he looks at the wicked. In fact, in some of these verses, we're going to break this down into two different ways. He talks about what he sees, and he talks about what he feels because of it. Verse number 4, he talks about what he sees. He says, they're well fed, they seem to have no pain. Verse number 6 and 7, they're prideful. They have no consequences for their sin. Verse 9 through 11, that they speak and they mock God, speak angrily with Him. Verse number 12, that in all this, their riches continue to just increase. He says, what I see is that wicked men and wicked things and wicked purposes prosper in this world. That's what I see. And what does that make me feel? Verse number 3, or verse 13, he says, I'm trying to remain righteous, but it's in vain. Verse number 3, he says, I feel jealousy, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. Verse number 4 through 10, he says, I feel anger and indignation. I feel bitterness against why are they allowed to do this? If I was God, this would not happen. He feels anger. Verses 14 through 16, he just pretty much says, I have despair. All day long. Notice how he increases. It goes from I envied, I was angry, to all day I am plagued. All night I suffer. I will never be able to escape this. Verse 16, when I thought to know this, it was too painful. It's overwhelming to me. So what he sees is wickedness, and what he sees is negative things in this world. And what he feels is, this is not the way it's supposed to be. I feel anger and jealousy. I feel envious of... Why do I feel envious of those that don't even believe in God? Things are out of joint. And just like a bone that is pulled out of place and it lands back in the wrong position, it is painful, he says, for me to look at this when things are not the way that I feel that they should be. So he looks at what he sees, he expresses what he sees, and then he expresses what he feels. But I want you to notice he then moves on to what he knows to be true, what he knows that God has taught him, what he has believed and what he has learned throughout all of his life. He expresses great doubt. He doubts if God is watching and paying attention in a way. He doubts if God is dealing with us the way that he should. He doubts that things are as God really intends them to be. Is God good? Is God faithful? If this is the way that the world is, and many people struggle to even come to faith and salvation to God because of how disjointed and how awful certain circumstances in the world are. If God is who He says He is, why are we going through this right now these last couple months? He says, this is what I see and this is what I feel, but then he says, but I do know some things. And I want you to notice for a moment, what does he say? What does he say I should do? He comes to knowledge of truth. And what does he do to combat this doubt? Because at the end, he says, it is good for me to draw near to God. He expresses good things. He says, who else do I have under heaven but God? So obviously, he has faith, and he's combating this doubt. And how can we do that in our own lives? We know that we should, and we know Jesus' spirit towards it. He wants us to come to faith. We saw that this morning. So what is it that he sees that brings him to this? Look at verse number 17, if you would. He says, until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I therein, surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou canst cast them down in destruction. Now, this little point is why I'm sitting up here. I want you to think about this for a moment. When we think, until I went to the sanctuary of God, and then I got things right in my mind. That's kind of what we picture. until I went around God's people and I heard the hymns being sung and until I heard things being preached, and I'll slide out of the way here for a moment, until I saw this wonderful place. Now, we've renovated recently physically our buildings, and until I saw the things that are nice and put together, I was away from the world. I was around God's people until there was preaching from His Word and people stood up and sang joyous hymns. Then I got my mind right with the Lord. But that is not really what He's saying. In our brains, we picture this as the sanctuary. But in this day, what is the sanctuary of God? What is the place of His presence? Well, He didn't live in each and every believer like He does today through His Spirit in us. But the temple was a place. The tabernacle before that was the place representing God's presence. And if He were to enter there, what would He see? Sure, He would see gold. He would see stones. He would see decorations. But I feel that that is not what He's referring, because notice what He says. Until I went to the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. What would He have seen? As He walked in, He would have heard the bleating of sheep. He would have heard the cries of dying animals. He would have heard those that were in cages in bondage, those animals that were going to be sacrificed for the sins of others. The punishment that the innocent lambs by picture, would bear, the judgment and the guilt of the sins that had been placed upon them. And He says, that is the judgment for sin. And when I entered the sanctuary, I realized that what evil things and evil people and evil circumstances get in this world is not what they're going to get forever. And what the righteous people in this world are going through and suffering is not what they will receive forever. In fact, it's a way that He's pointing to, ultimately, the sacrifice of Jesus and the cross. When I entered into that thought, and when I understood that lost in their sin, this is their end. Judgment, bloodshed, horror, all sorts of awful things in punishment, in the anguish of rejecting a God, and in our day, rejecting a Savior in Jesus Christ. When I looked at those things, it got my mind right. Because I understood that it's not about riches that they have built up and that I don't have. It's not about health that they may have that I don't. It's not about prosperity that they have accomplished but that I haven't. It is about the end result. It is about what Jesus Christ has done for me. And when I went into the sanctuary, the psalmist turns, he says, when I went into this sanctuary, not a peaceful place, but a place where I saw the wrath of God carried out on these sacrifices, then I realized there's more in this life than what I see. And there is more to eternity than what I feel. And so I will lean into what I know of God. Personal doubts often expose our theological gaps. In other words, our doubts expose that we don't know our God well enough. And in whatever moment this psalmist is going through, and whatever he is saying at this point at the beginning and saying, oh, I see their riches, I see all these things. For that moment in his mind, he felt, this is God rewarding them. This is God treating their sin as though it doesn't matter. But he knew that that was not true about God. That God does not overlook sin. That God is patient and long-suffering, but that eventually all men are held accountable before Him. But sometimes when we're walking through our lives, it is hard to understand that that is coming. And we should not wish. I don't think the psalmist here is saying, I am glad. I know that one day they're going to suffer and they're going to get punishment and pain. Our desire should be that they come to know God and they escape that. But his point here is when I walked into the sanctuary and I see the sacrifice of God, it points my eyes to something other than success and food and health. It points my eyes to eternity. It points my eyes to the eternal sacrifice eventually of Jesus Christ on the cross. What did he see in that sanctuary? Not a temperature-controlled, glossy pulpit with music and lights and beauty, but he saw God's justice for sin. And it was a foretaste of what was coming. So, in other words, to expel our doubt and to chase after our God, we want to see His sanctuary for what it really is. We want to see God's real economy in this world is not riches, and it is not mankind and what we have. It is eternal and it is spiritual. Number two, he saw God's sanctuary. Number two, he became aware of self, of his own self, and the patience that was involved with God's plan. Look at verse number 18. Surely thou didst set them in slippery places, thou cast them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment, they are utterly consumed with terrors. He says, I understand God's timing is not my timing, because in a moment, all of this could go away. All of my pain and all of their success could shift in a moment. And what will really matter is what we know of our God. He became aware that even in himself, he is sinful. He says, verse 21, my heart was grieved and I was pricked in my reins. I felt guilt about how I felt about this world. And there are times when in the midst of our doubt, we should feel, not excuse our doubt, but we should feel guilt for how we have allowed doubt to creep into our lives, how we have failed to believe in God as he expresses himself. It doesn't mean that we should quit. It doesn't mean that we should curl up in a ball on the floor because of our doubt, but it does mean that we should fight our doubt with what God has given us in the truth. So he becomes aware of himself and of God's patient plan. He sees the sanctuary. Number three, you say it this way, he gripped the hand of God. He started to grip the hand of God. Look at verse number 23. Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel, and afterward receive me to glory. So he knows that God is always holding him, but here he says, consciously, I am acknowledging that God guides and directs. He, in a way, if you want to picture it, he holds my hand. And if you've ever walked with a child holding their hand through a theme park, through a candy store, through the toy aisle, outside at a park, wherever it may be, if you've ever held a child's hand when they did not desire to hold your hand, you know exactly what this picture is like. When a child's hand can bend into seemingly thousands of directions and somehow get out. And it is all that you can do to squeeze and hold tight without hurting or harming them and say, you can't let go. There are cars in the road. There are people coming. I can't let you get lost. It is busy. And that little hand bends and pulls and twists and tries to escape. And our minds do that in our walk with the Lord. God holds us, he grips us, but we constantly just, oh no, but that what I see is this, and what I feel is this, and what I sense and experience is these things, and I just have to get loose to fix this problem on my own. And here, he comes to acknowledge God is in control, that God is over all, that God has his best interest at heart, and that God does command and judge the wicked and the righteous, and those that have followed him, and those that have rejected him. And then in that moment, you've ever had that when a child finally submits or gives in or has a scare or whatever it may be, and they go from wiggling to try to pull loose to returning and gripping that hand themselves. And then things seem to be so much better, better jointed, better fit together. And in our lives, God will not let us go as Christians. And though we try to pull away and wrangle free, God is calling us to grip him, to find the truth and settle our minds and hearts in what we know he has said to be true, regardless of what we see and regardless of what we feel. And then number four, he regained delight in the presence of God. So he gripped the hand of God. He became aware of himself and God's plan. He looked to the sanctuary, looked to what God is doing in the big his big plan of eternity, and then he gained a delight in the presence of God. Verse 25, whom have I in heaven but thee, and there is none upon the earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. He has totally changed tones. Just like this morning, Thomas says, I need to touch and feel and see the scars or I will never believe. To all of a sudden, he says, my Lord and my God, Jesus Christ, and he believes in him. In the same way, this psalmist, it took just seeing the truth of God, what he knew, but he needed reminded of from God's word, to be assured and to be have doubt expelled from his heart and life. And he says, now I love being in the presence of God. Have you ever felt bitter or uncomfortable in the presence of God? You don't trust God. You don't like what he's doing, and so I don't want to be around him. Same way as when you get in an argument, you have a disagreement at work, or somebody wants to do something a different way, or somebody has hurt you. It is uncomfortable to be in their presence. We're never uncomfortable in the presence of God because of his choice, but because of our own. And all of a sudden, this psalmist, this writer says in verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God, that I may declare all thy works. Like Thomas this morning declaring who Jesus was. And he says, I have gone from doubt because of what I see and feel to great comfort because of what I know through God and his word. He says, it is good for me to draw near and pull close to my God. So how do we respond to our doubt? How do we respond in these moments of struggle? Envy and doubt are signs of problems in our hearts, like an arrhythmia of our heart where it skips and things are out of line and shouldn't be this way. Envy and doubt are signs of spiritual heart failure. And they can only be fixed by the presence, by the medication, if you would call it, by the treatment of the presence of God. And Asaph had to ask himself, the writer here had to ask himself, what do I really want? What do I really crave? Because his issue with his doubt stemming from envy and anger because he desired something more than he desired God. But when did he cease to doubt? When he came to the place that he said, whom have I in heaven beside thee? My flesh and heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart. I will draw near to him. God is enough. And when God becomes enough, it expels our doubts because we no longer seek after other things in this world. And so what do we do when we doubt? Let me give you these three things as we close. We go to God honestly. That's exactly what the psalmist does here in the first half of the chapter. He says, God, I look around and I see awful things, terrible things, things that do not make sense to me, things that I don't understand. And my life is miserable, seemingly, while other people's lives are doing awesome and great. And they're just seemingly walking through life with no issues. And God, I don't understand that because you're supposed to be good. And he is honest before his God. The untruths that this person, that this writer believed, his problem, his pain, and his questions, he took them all to the Lord. He does not gloss over the fact. He does not try to fool the Lord into thinking that he is a better believer than he is. He says, I am weak right now, and I need help. The same way that Thomas says, I do not believe right now. And Jesus came and helped. He goes to God in honesty. So number one, we go to God in honestly. Number two, we go to God in worship. After honestly airing his complaint, the psalmist enters into the sanctuary and all of a sudden he begins to praise and in a way sing and worship his God. He is great. He is good. I love to be near him. There is nothing under heaven that I desire more than him. Though I physically will fail, the Lord will lift me up. He is the strength of my life. I cannot fail in him. And he totally changes. He worships his God. And when you doubt, though it may seem like it is not the thing to do, we need to go to our God in worship and praise him for what we know is true and what he has said of himself that is true. And we praise God's character and his nature and his person. So I can't praise God right now because my life is miserable, because I don't have these things. He doesn't say, come praise for all the stuff you have or all the events or circumstances in life that are going well. Come praise God for who he is and what his plan for eternity will be. That's what he praises the Lord for. So he goes to God honestly. He goes to God with worship. And then he rests in God's power. He says, I have put my trust, I have laid down in God. In the darkness of night, in the haze and the fog of doubt, in the failures of my weakness, I find that God is enough. So I wonder this evening as we finish up our study in this psalm, which side of the psalm are you on? Are you in the first half, where we need to go to God and say, God, things don't seem right. Things don't look well. My marriage is this way. My family is this way. I don't have the things that I think that I should have. And I look around and see others that do, and it bothers me, and I envy, and it is sin. God, please rid me of this. God, rid me of issues and problems and the things that I create, even in myself and for myself, and set me free from that by setting my eyes toward you. And Lord, of all things, point my eyes to worship you. I need to come in to you honestly. So which side are you on? Are you on the side where you need to come honestly? Or are you on the side where you understand and have begun to see and God has restored your faith through your doubt and you can worship him? Either side, Jesus desires and longs for you, as we read and studied this morning. My prayer is that tonight, as you pillow your head, many of us have off of work tomorrow, as you spend time with family, or you're out in creation and in nature, or whatever you experience throughout this next day, or if you're working, whatever it is, may our minds be focused on the Lord, not on what we see, and definitely not on what we feel, but what we know to be true from God and his word. Lord, we ask you that you would teach and guide and direct us. Give us mercy. Because we doubt, and we doubt, and we doubt. And then you fix us, and we come back to faith, but then we doubt, and we doubt, and we doubt. And then we struggle and come back to faith, and then we doubt, and we doubt, and we doubt. We are doubting creatures. Give us hope and glory and faith through the glory that we see in you. And give us the desires of our heart by making you the desire of our heart. And we pray that you guide and direct this church. We love you and we praise you for who you are to us in your precious name. Amen. I love you, church. I hope that you have a great holiday week and we're remembering those that gave their lives for us so that we can have the freedoms that we do. And we praise the Lord for that. If we can help you in any way, be paying attention for a big announcement about a way that we can help our community. We're going to put it on social media. We'll try to notify you in other ways. Follow along on the church website. But we're going to have an opportunity as early as this week to help some people in our community. And there are some ways that you can take part in that, coming in to the church for just a little while, taking part in some things. I'll let you know a little bit more about it later, probably on Tuesday morning. I may even make a little video, let you know how we can help those from our church, those from our community, and those that are in need. And I'm excited about the opportunity to minister that way. We've been looking for ways to minister physically while we cannot meet physically, and we've been given a good opportunity for that. As far as the next few weeks for our plan, we're going to hold course for the foreseeable future. That could change just like it did a couple weeks ago. It could change quickly. It may take a little while. But we're going to continue having our two morning, Sunday morning services. No kids clubs or kids ministries right now, just to help keep people safe and adhere to the different things that we're being asked. Wednesday night Bible study, and then we're going to shift into some other things as early as we possibly can. I have some ideas for the month of July that I'm going to be telling you about, some things that we may do to step back into some of our normal routine, but to sort of kind of help heal us a little bit as individuals and people, some things that we can do together as a church to sort of fill that void that has been left by not being around each other in person. And I'm excited about each of those things. Be in prayer for our summer ministries, not looking the same as normal at the moment. Still praying about what to do. Our Vacation Bible School, our Kids Quest has been postponed. We are coming to a point where we'll need to make a final decision about that for this summer, how we're going to do it in person or not, or how we're going to do those things and when. Our teen camp has been delayed because the week that we were supposed to go to camp, the Wilds is not able to have camp that week. And then as of right now, our junior camp is on schedule. I believe it's July 13th through 17th. It's around that week. I may be quoting wrong there. But that middle of July week, right now we're scheduled for our junior campers to go to the Edge Christian Camp. So if you have a child that's interested in going, then let me know. We have a few registered, and we'd like to see a few more registered to where, if the Lord gives the opportunity, the camp has been working tirelessly. I've watched and followed along, doing things to make sure everything is safe and make sure they have things prepared. And so if given that opportunity by that point and you're comfortable with that, we'd love to see our young people have the opportunity to go to camp if that's what the Lord wills. And so those are some things coming up. No definites yet on a lot of things, but we know that we serve a God that is sure and that is always right and always good. I'm praying for you this week. If we can help you in any way, whether you're a member here or somebody from our community, you have stumbled across us, some that are watching online through friends or whatever it may be, if we can help you in any way, spiritually, physically, then please let us know and we will do everything that we can to honor the Lord in those ways. I hope you have a good week and enjoy your holiday.